Let's just begin with a word of prayer. So, Father, I thank you for our message here today. It's for Jane. It's my one verse message. It is. Yeah. And so it's like, how long is it going to be, Lord? I don't know, but we're going to see. And the idea is that really it's not just about one verse. It's about looking at you. And as we go through this one verse and see the importance of it, then we'll see the importance of you, I guess, and just continue to strive to know you more. Because on our own, we can't really accomplish anything. But with you, and through you, great things can be done. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so I can't remember if it was a men's breakfast or whether it was a Bible study that Doran told me about a friend that he had. I think it was from Vermont, that he had this one saying, and the saying is, perfect is good enough. Yeah, go ahead.
My uncle Charlie Carroll, he was a carpenter here in Vermont. I used to work with him.
Yeah, I got the message. I got the story right on tar par here. Yeah, so, but I remember him talking about it, and it had a huge impact on me, this one little verse, because kids are always coming to me at school, and they're saying, Mr. Gault, is this good enough? And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, no, and you know it's not good enough. So why are you even coming to me? You know, because it's just not, it, no way is it good enough. And, you know, it doesn't fit the parameters. It's like just thrown together. And I can tell that it's like you don't even care. And the reason you're coming to me is because you don't want to work on it anymore. In fact, you don't even want to try to be better. You know, and you're hoping that this is good enough. And so I've told people this saying a lot. And it's like, so your Uncle Charlie is a smart man. And I really, really appreciate that because it's actually... I put it into my expectations here at school. So you can see when I go to... Oh, wait, it's not clicking now. When I go over in the beginning of the school, especially the seventh graders that I have, I always quiz them on my grading procedures and stuff. Because I tell them, I said, if you don't know how I'm grading you, you can't really be successful, right? And so they have to make sure that they know what it is that I'm doing. So these are my expectations for my classes. The first one is be willing to learn. And I explain about that. You know, just coming to the class, you wanting to be, it's knowing that you're going to learn something, right? Something that you didn't know, or you're going to be able to build upon what you already do know. My second one is perfect is good enough, and I explain that to them. And the idea is like, if you strive for perfection, right, and don't strive for just good enough, then you'll find that all around, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, you'll be able to get an awful lot done. In fact, you'll do so much better that you'll probably enjoy it a lot more. And then there's that encourage your classmates. As kind of funny, we've talked about that even just today in some of our prayer and praise time, where we're encouraging others to do things with God. And so I'm thinking, yeah, it's funny. I kind of put my Christian values right into school, don't I? You know, because that's what we're all talking about. Put life into your work. And that's what I tell the kids. Is, don't just do it. Do it with a little bit of pizzazz, you know, in the sense of making it yours, ownership to it and stuff. And because otherwise you're just spitting stuff back, you know, from what I want. And it's like, you know, put a little class into it. And then the other stuff, you know, things that you have to bring to class. Just the basic things. And if they really are in this area where they, you know, they strive for perfection, then you really don't even need to have class rules, do you? Because the kids will already know what it is they're supposed to be doing. You won't have to remind them to get their homework done because they've already got it done. You won't have to do some disciplining in the class because they know that in order to be, you know, to strive for that perfection, that they'd have to pay attention in class and maybe get the help of some of their other class members to be able to do that. So that saying works really well. And the problem that we have in society is because we are programmed, literally programmed, that 65 is passing. 65 is passing out of 100.
The motto that goes with that is good enough, perfect.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, right. And I want you to think about how poor that is. that if you think that you can be, you know, a spouse for 65% of the time, and the other 35%, whatever you want, what's your marriage going to be like? I got some visuals going here, I think. You know, I was like, you know, that's bad, right? Or think about, you know, that you decide to follow the driving road conditions, you know, the speed limit or staying on the right side of the road 65% of the time. And everybody chose to do that. Again, you could just see the bumper car thing that would be going on. It would just be terrible. Yeah, yeah, exactly. I tell the kids, you know, you have your foot surgery, having something like your foot is going to be... I can't speak. How do I say? Surgery on your foot. That's what I want to say. Thank you. And then all of a sudden, then the surgeon's like, you know, he gets part way through, and he's like, "Oh, I'm done." You know, I put my 65% of the time in that it was supposed to do, and it's like you take care of the rest. You know, you can do it yourself. You know, and it's like, it's funny, and this is what I was telling some of the kids: is like, we expect perfection from some of those people, right? I use the money as a big factor. You know, a guy only gives you $80 when he's supposed to give you $100, that's close enough. Right? You would get mad. You take the person to court. Because you expect perfection. But yet we don't always give perfection, do we? So why is it that we expect perfection from others? 65 is good enough for me. You see, so that statement where it talks about perfect is good enough really is a powerful statement. I want you to think about this, that if a parent only gathered 65% of what their parents taught them, what would that parent be like to their children? And then if their children only got 65% of what their parents got, what would their children be like? So you see how that 65% becomes... like 30%?
Here we are.
And we end up in a society where anything goes.
No rules.
And everyone is right because they know. And they can make these choices in life. And now even our laws are allowing people to make choices that are just like ridiculous. They have no basis for anything. And yet, that's perfectly fine now. And it's because anything goes and we are not striving for this perfect is good enough. And I also told the kids too, can you imagine that if you had to get 100 on every test to be able to move on to the next unit? You know what the response would be? This is their response. I'd still be in kindergarten, Mr. Galt. And I'm like, no, you wouldn't, because you would get tired of that. And you would get to a point where it's like you realize you have to get 100. And if that was your mentality all the time, from pre-K all the way to, you know, the end of your life, that everything you did had to be 100%, you would find that it would be easier to get 100% because that's your mindset. But everybody's mindset is 65 is good enough. Oh, that's okay. They won't mind. And that's fine for a while. But if we do too much of that, what happens is that we really start to lower that standard that we have and expectation of even others because they will always fail us. And then we have that expectation of ourselves, which is lowered, and it just gets to be nasty. So if we don't excel and continue to try to excel in ourselves, then we just know that it's a downward spiral. And it will always be on that downward spiral that we have here. So what do? We get books to help us to be perfect. How to be perfect? This is like a travel book, I think it is, and how to be the perfect traveler and to get out. You can find other books, how to be the perfect spouse. You can read this book and it'll give you all the information you need to have. How to manage your money perfectly. This stuff sells. You know why it sells? Because we have no idea what it means to be perfect. But obviously somebody out there, some author is there, and they know and they're willing to share for a $25 book. And millions of people will buy that stuff up. How to have that perfect personality that people will just love you. Don't we want that? How to find the perfect girlfriend and keep her.
You must have read that book.
I haven't written a book yet, but it's like, no, it's like hope is good.
Perfect.
So you see, the thing is, sometimes we want perfect because that perfect will make us better than others who aren't so perfect. You know, and really, we struggle with these sort of things. And you look at this picture here, and you see this perfect wardrobe. Well, if I just buy the right clothes, people will see me differently. And it doesn't stop just with clothing and stuff, because it's like if I have that perfect, you know, supercharged car, people will know that it's me coming down the road and that little muffler just a bubbling around. Oh, there goes Mr. Gull. He's got that perfect car. You know, and it's like, oh, I wish I had that car. And I'm just driving by with the top down, just smiling, and it's like, yep, they're seeing me in my perfect car. And, you know, just driving along, and this we get those cars because we want people to notice us.
And that guy swerves over.
Yeah, stop. Yeah, puts a ding on my car because he... Yeah, that's bad. I wasn't even thinking of that one. And so here we are, and, you know, you're in that world, but sometimes that's not even enough. Sometimes we find that, you know, my body's not perfect. And we'll go in for cosmetic surgery. I'm not talking about repairing something because of an accident you had with a big scar and everything. I'm talking about changing your look because you feel like you're not beautiful enough. Because you want to have that perfect face, that perfect figure, that perfect physique. Because people will notice you then. Because you're going to stand out. Because really, most of, you know, the people around us, you know, are not like what we see on television.
Don't make fun of that. That cost me a lot of money.
We look even sometimes for that fountain of youth. Because if we just stayed young all of our lives, things would be so much better. And sometimes we'll sacrifice so much to try to be perfect in the eyes of the people around you. And sometimes we'll spend so much money on that, and we'll focus so much on there that, you know what? We just leave people behind. Well, if they can't be perfect like me, what can you do? Isn't that sad? In our society, there is always seems to be pushing that level that we need to be better than what we really are, in a way. So we alter things. We put on a persona that as we walk down the street with our, you know, $1,000 shirt and those shoes or that handbag that we've got. You know, it's one of a kind handbag. And I'm not saying that really has nothing to do with it. Whether you wear that stuff, maybe that's good. Maybe you like that stuff. It doesn't really matter. But if you're using that to signify who you are, then I really question about your character. Here's a saying that I found online, and this was it's from Martin Landau. He's a actor, and it's like I just saw this, and I thought it was like the stupidest thing. But here's a words of wisdom from an actor. It says, it's okay to be wrong. You learn from your wrongs. You don't learn from being right. If you're right, you already know it. If you're wrong, it's because you don't know about it and you make a mistake. And I'm thinking, words of wisdom that is put out there for people to absorb. And I'm thinking, that makes no sense at all to me.
It's scary because it was me.
Well, I get the part where, you know, don't be afraid to, you know, make mistakes and, you know, you're going to do wrong. But if you're right, you already know it. And I told Hope, that's like a narcissist, you know. It's like, that means that if I'm perfect in every way, so I can't do wrong. Why would I do wrong? You know? But I don't know. It's just like really a weird statement. And if you're wrong, it's because you don't know about it. About what? Being right? Or that you're right? Or you're wrong? No, I don't know. So like in all these get well books and all these perfect get perfect books, they're like this. To be honest with you, that's what it is. It's someone spewing something out to you that they want to share with you because they have words of wisdom. They might have already have good looks because they're an actor. They might have the ability to be able to remember words and spit them back out and act that sort of way. But they probably have no idea like how to change a tire on their car. Probably have no idea you know, how to really maintain a relationship and have a marriage that's going to last for like 65 years. Right? How many of those movie actresses and actors and stuff have really long marriages and stuff? A lot of times, you know, they're together, then they're apart. Then they find somebody else, and together, then they're apart. And it just goes on and on and on. And it never seems to be the perfect life, because when you get down to it, it's kind of a dirty life that they've got. A lot of garbage. And I'm not sure I would want that type of life. Remember the word for actor in Old Testament is, remember what it is? Yeah, hypocrite. To be a hypocrite is to be an actor. And we know the word hypocrite is to, you know, be something that you're not or pretend to be something that you're not. And that's exactly what an actor is. How many people are actors in their life? Every day of their life. We were talking about the kids, like some of these, and sometimes they don't. They don't know who they are. Some of these kids going through, I went through one of my classes, 65% of them were from split homes. Mom and dad aren't even living together. 65% of the kids in 7th grade. And that was just one of the classes I looked at. I don't know what the other class was and stuff like that. To me, that's really tough on those kids. And so they, in a way, they have to act, because what's really inside of them is, you know, anger, you know, frustration, and not knowing where to turn and stuff like that, not knowing what to do. And so they pretend to be a good student, but really their home is a wreck. Or the abuse sometimes that happens in homes, and how bad that can be and how it affects you. And you don't want anyone to know about that, so you put on this lovely smile every day, and yet you're just destroyed inside. I went back through my yearbook here this morning, because I remember there's a quote, not this one here, but the next one that I'm going to show you. This one here was someone that Ann Houlihan, she was my next door neighbor, that wrote in it. I wasn't even around when the yearbooks came out.
I feel like I'm bumping this all the time.
And she's just a neighbor. So, you know, we used to play together. Not that our families would get together. But in here, she wrote this. Mike, oh, sorry, I was going to say I wasn't even around. I was in New Zealand at the time. And I think they had just passed the book around. A few people signed it here and there. This one says, good luck. Make a good life for yourself. Love, Ann Houlihan. And I'm thinking to myself, what is that really saying? It's kind of like what we do in society. A lot of times we will raise a kid up and then we send him off to college and we say, good luck. See you when you get done. All right? Or your child gets married and we send him off and we say, good luck. Hope it works out for you. But we never give them any words of encouragement. For some reason, we just expect them to know how to be that perfect spouse. But if they're looking at us to be that perfect spouse, you know, it's like, well, they're only getting 65% of that, which is 65% of what we know. Again, it's pretty poor. But why don't we spend time perfecting those steps so that when they go into that next adventure into their life, it's not so much difficult, but that they can get the most out of it. You see, again, we're looking for that trying to get that perfection, but there's so many things in life that we do that we just don't expect perfection. In marriage, we have prenuptial agreements now. You know what that means? Failure. We're planning for failure in our marriage. And when it fails, I'm going to get this much and the spouse is going to get that much. And it's like, that's just ridiculous. And so I'm thinking good luck, that's life. Make a good life for yourself. Hope things go well.
Must be you had trouble life.
Yeah. there was no hope for me in high school. And then there was this guy, Doug Hendershot. I like what he wrote. And Doug was not one of those students that was the intellect in the school. But what I remember about Doug, he and somebody else, maybe you can help me remember, Hope and I went to the same school, or from the same grade, but they had a competition in the cafeteria. Who can drink the most of those half pints of milk? Do you remember that?
I'm sick.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and it was like, I forgot if it was 16 or 19 of those. He made it all the way until he got out in the hallway, and then he lost it all. All right, yeah. And that was Doug Hendershot. That's what I remember about Doug Hendershot. And it's like, but you know, it's kind of funny in a way. Out of all those people that signed my yearbook, his was the neatest. And it was just simple Doug, if I can say that, and not demeaning him or anyway. Doug actually, I know at the Methodist church, right? He was Christian, and I remember his boy looked just like him and stuff. Very, very active in the church and stuff like that. Doug, I don't know what he's doing for a job and everything. But he really became an individual, good individual. But he said this, that's a picture of him there. He says, Mike, have a good time there, which would be New Zealand, but you better come back because the good old USA needs people like you. So don't stay away too long, Doug. Yeah. Out of all of those people that wrote in my yearbook, that's the one that touched me. And Doug and I weren't, I mean, we knew each other, but we weren't best of buds or anything like that. To have someone say, Mike, not just I don't need you, the United States of America needs you. You know, as a kid, it's like, wow, I guess I'm important, you know? And it's like, and Doug would know, you know? Because he drank 20-some things of milk, you know? And, but that was neat. That was really neat that they had that. And those types of words of encouragement make a difference in an individual. Your words make a difference.
Be a Barnabas.
Yeah, be a Barnabas. That's funny that those things that were spoken about earlier really were tying into the message, and I like that. But it's like, in this area here, Doug wasn't a perfect individual, especially at school and everything, but he gave a perfect word of encouragement to me. Because one thing about Doug, he was honest. There's another guy, well, at our school, here in Edwards Knox, his name's Joe. He was in my daughter's class. And this one teacher is a science teacher, and he goes to Emily. He said, "Emily, did you cheat on this exam?" And she's like, "No, I didn't cheat on it and stuff." He said, "That's funny, because you got the exact grade as Joe did." You know, and his exact answers and everything like that. So he goes to Joe. "Joe, did you cheat on this class?" And he goes, "Of course I did. How else did you expect me to pass?" "To the office," he goes, you know, throws him out of the office. You know, something like that. You know, it's kind of funny and everything, but really it's like Joe was cheating to be perfect. But he was honest about it. Can I say that? That's what I like about some of these guys, these rough guys at school, even the girls and stuff. Some of those people are the most honest people. Because they don't care what the results are going to be. They speak what's in their inside of them, and I really appreciate that sort of thing. And Doug, I felt like Doug was one of those people there. So, again, that's why it meant so much to me to be able to have that. Oh, yeah. I didn't even think about that. That's kind of, yeah. So I've got some other words that God has for you. This is my verse now that we're going to be coming up. In Matthew 5:48, he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Because if you're not perfect, you're going for that 65. We already know where that's going. So why would God say, "Be perfect as I'm perfect"? Because we're not perfect individuals.
Well, he's perfected with ours. We look to Him. We know what we are. So we look to Him, He's perfect. So we're in Him. We'd be perfect. Jesus is for we in this world, the Bible says.
Yeah, yeah. Now we're very imperfect individuals, but with Him being perfect in us, right? That gives us the ability to be able to be perfect. So when God is saying, "Be perfect because I'm perfect," what He's saying is, "Be perfect and let me in." Now God knows that we are not perfect individuals, that we make mistakes. And yet He's still calling us to be perfect. And He knows that we're still going to be making those mistakes, even after we let Him in. So in a way, it seems like it isn't making sense. But if we read some scripture before this, it talks about loving your enemy, praying for those who persecute you, not just loving those who love you, because even tax collectors do that, but loving everyone as I have loved you. You see, that's the realm of being perfect. It's to do God's will over our own will. And in all of Scripture, and you read of all the different characters that are in Scripture, and how they are really kind of characterized. Sometimes it's good characters and sometimes bad characters, or good characters that make bad mistakes and, you know, repent and stuff like that. There isn't one individual in there that's perfect except Jesus Christ. Because we know that Jesus Christ is sinless and that He's also God, which really kind of just equates to perfection. Plain and simple. And God says, "Be perfect as I am perfect." That means that as a Christian, that you need to continually to strive to get that 100 every day. And it's not about, oh, I have to do this for the church. I have to do this for someone. I have to do this. And, you know, you're doing it with a grumbly heart and stuff like that, and thinking you've got to have put on this persona of being a perfect Christian. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you need to have a perfect relationship with your Father. Because only then and through that will there be truth that will come out in you and whatever it is that you do. That if you want a perfect relationship with your spouse, have a perfect relationship with God the Father. Because if you're doing everything you can to please Him, you're going to be pleasing your spouse, because that pleases God. That if you want to, you know, make a difference in people's lives, if you want to share something with them that makes a difference, the only thing that you can share that will have an eternal difference with someone is the gospel. That's what will make a difference in a person's life for the rest of their life. But if they don't hear the gospel, and they can't see an example of what maybe it is to try to live as, you know, through that gospel perfectly, then why would they even choose, you know, go down that venture? It wouldn't even happen by luck. Because there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. If we try any other way, it will fail. God says to be perfect as He is perfect. That means we need to have the mindset of God. We need to have, hopefully, the discipline of God. And that's hard. Right? Is, you know, that self-control sometimes. The mouth goes, you know, and sometimes the mind goes, and it's like we make mistakes and stuff like that. But God is a forgiving God, as we should be a forgiving individual with those that have hurt us, just as we may have hurt God in our walk. Are you striving to be perfect the way God is? Or are you saying that my life is good enough? There's a lot of Christians that say, well, I attend church on Sunday. That's good enough for me. A lot of Christians say, I read my devotion every day. That's good enough for me. But then as soon as they close that book or walk out those doors, they're a completely different person. That's being a hypocrite, an actor. And God knows your heart. So when He says, be perfect as I am, is He just joking? Is He just putting something out there to bait you? No. He expects you to be that perfect as He is. Because He's in you. And if you're allowing Him to be your king, reign in your life, then you are submitting to Him and His ways. And your life will show that. But in our society, I keep saying this, 65 is good enough. Whether it's in the things that we do at our work site, or maybe it's even with our relationship with God. He knows. And you know too. Can you imagine all of us just on fire for the Lord, where it's just like, that's just, everything is just synchronizing with God, and all the ministries that we do, all the things that are spoken about where we go to our places of work, and God just lights up the place. Why? Because we're being obedient to Him in our life. And it changes things. It really does. It's just, it's an awesome experience to be able to have that. And to be able to be part, a participant of God's work. Because you get to see things happening where normally your eyes are closed and you don't even recognize it. You call it luck that that sort of thing happens. I think in Scripture, there's no such thing as luck. That doesn't even, that's not even in there.
Blessings.
Yeah, there's blessings or there's not blessings and stuff. Let me see what we got here. I've got three little things. So this is a quote from Mike, okay, so it's not Scripture or anything. But it says this here, and I'm not an actor, but whatever. It says, you don't have a perfect life if you find faults in others and don't see their goodness. You don't have a perfect life if you ignore the faults of others and see only their goodness. You have a perfect life when you bring perfection to others regardless of their faults or their goodnesses. You know what that perfection is? Jesus. You see, that's where you get a quality of life. That's where you get something more. It's not about judging others or not about just hanging around with just the good people. It's about bringing goodness to them. The goodness that has been bestowed upon you, a gift that's been given from God. It didn't cost you anything. You can share that gift. It's not really you giving the gift. I know it's God giving the gift. But it's through you. In the places where you go, you meet people that I don't even know. You go places that I don't even go. Right? You talk to people that I wouldn't talk to. You know what I'm saying? That connection. Because the church is not bound by these four walls. We are the church. And when we go out, it's like the word, you know, going out of Jerusalem into Samaria, you know, into all of the world, because we reach, those tentacles that go out there. And we've got to have the perception that we need to be perfect as God is perfect in our lives. That's what we need to work for and to struggle for. Paul talked about running that race, right? And that he won the race. That means that he kept the faith. Doesn't mean that all of his work was perfect. Doesn't mean that he was a perfect individual. Doesn't mean he said the perfect things. But he kept his faith and he kept his relationship with God. And he kept it on fire. All the time. Yeah. Perfect is good enough. Thank you, Doran, and your Uncle Charlie for giving me that. I really do appreciate that. That's phenomenal. These are my notes, by the way. Perfect is good enough. Amen?
Amen?
All right, Lord, just thank you for this word here today, and I just thank you that we can share and really kind of digest this stuff. That when we understand that God is perfect and He wants us to be like that, we've got work to do. There's a lot we need to learn to know of God to be able to be more like Him. And yes, we have to practice being like Him. But we've got the strength of the Holy Spirit. We've got the words of Jesus. And we've got all of God inside of us. I thank you, Lord, for this message and for this time. And for your single scripture verse. This we pray through your Son. Amen.